Morning. Today's offering is for the Benevolent Fund. Next week, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as a warning or as an admonishment, when you come in, we would like every other pew empty so that the elders can walk down the pew to serve you. This is our preparation for serving communion during this restrictions with coronavirus. Considering the Lord's Supper, as you consider next week and the Lord's Supper, I would remind you that Paul writes and he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 29. Please stand as we have the call to worship. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. quotation is taken from Mark 8. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Thank you. You may be seated. From Ephesians, Paul writes concerning the old man, and he also writes concerning the new man. From Ephesians 4, the old man, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the finality of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we come before you, we thank you that we approach you not because of our own merit, not because we have anything intrinsically to offer, but because Jesus Christ died for us, and that we are robed in his righteousness, and that he bore all our sin. And as we come before you, we thank you and praise you that you have given us the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father. And as we come before you, we remember that we are to bring our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving and make our requests known unto you. So we would ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. We ask that you would cleanse us, that you would cleanse that secret portion of our souls and hearts that we hold on to. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would draw us to yourself and continue to mold us and shape us into the image of your dear Son. We thank you for this work that you do in us, for your glory and for our benefit. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Paul continues and speaks of the new man. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you.
Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you this morning and we are reminded how short this life is. We understand, Father, that in your providence, President Trump's brother has passed this life. And as we reflect upon this time of mourning for the president and his family, we need to reflect upon how short life is. As your word tells us, our lives are like grass. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And as we as a nation have dealt with the concerns and restrictions of the coronavirus, Father, it has been an opportunity for the believer, for the one who understands that we who believe on Jesus Christ shall never die. It's been an opportunity for us to share the gospel and to point men to life eternal. That we who are your people no longer fear death, for Jesus Christ has destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And we ask, Lord, that we would continue to grab these opportunities to point men to the one who is life himself, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that believeth in me shall never die. We ask, Father, that we who are your people would be quick to enter into other people's mourning with solace and comfort and the good hope in the life and person of your Son. We ask that we ourselves, as a congregation, would meditate upon your word day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that whatever we would do would prosper. We know, Father, that your word is certain and sure, and that your word has been settled in heaven. So let us live and walk by faith. Let us understand that we who are your people are the apple of your eye, and that you do all things for your glory, for our benefit, that each of us would be molded into the image of your dear Son. We ask you, Lord, that we would have a burden for our friends, fellow workers, our neighbors who are lost, and that we would remember their destiny, and that we would mourn for them, and that we would be careful to speak the truth that they might receive grace. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would stand to sing, We Are God's People. Our scripture this morning is taken from Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Selah. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our enemies, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten. Nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands in a foreign god, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of our heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For your soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. This psalm has two distinct voices. One of the voices is jubilant and rejoicing, and the other is a voice of confusion. It's for our benefit that we understand what's being said in this psalm. There are five things that I'd like you to pay attention to. The first is, we have heard. The second is, we boast. The third is, I'm confused. The fourth is, we have not forgotten. And the fifth, arise, O Lord. The first, we have heard. What have we heard? We have heard what God has done in the past. You can imagine, can't you? Sitting on the River Kabar in Babylon and listening to the old men and the old women tell you about the glories of Jerusalem and the temple. And you might even imagine them telling you about the Exodus and how they came out of the Exodus, and they speak of the 10 plagues and walking through the Red Sea, and how Miriam and the women sang antiphonally to Moses' song in Exodus 15, and the great joy and delight, but you're by the river Kabar in exile, listening to these stories you've heard. You've heard how God supplied 40 years of manna, 40 years when the clothes didn't wear out, and the shoes didn't wear out. And you listen to these stories, and you remember. You remember how God delivered Israel from Midian under Gideon. 300 men blowing trumpets, smashing lights. Glory, the sword of the Lord, and Gideon. And you remember these stories, and you still sit by that river in Kabar in Babylon, and you wonder. And as the old people speak of this history of the people of Israel, they don't boast in those things that Israel did. Their focus is boasting on what God did. God sent the 10 plagues. God opened the Red Sea. God's the one who destroyed the Midianites. God's the one who enabled Joshua and the other Israelites to enter into the promised land and get rid of the giants. God is the one who did all this. And so they boast. They boast about God is our king. God is the one who did all of this for us. Meanwhile, they still sit by the river Kabar in Babylon and they weep. They've heard these wonderful stories. They've heard all these things that God has done. And they listen to the old ones speak of this God who did all of these things for his people. They've heard. They acknowledge this king. And as it were, in their imagination, they go back on the other side of the Red Sea, and they understand the joy of Moses and the women singing antiphonally with Miriam, and they enter into that joy, but that's hundreds of years ago. And they can remember the joy of Deborah and Barak and their song that they sing in Judges 5, and they hear this and they think of this wonderful king that delivered them. Meanwhile, they sit by the river Kabar and they weep. This is what they hear. This is the king that they think they serve. And as they remember this joy, and they wonder, aren't we God's people? Don't we belong to this God? Isn't he our king? Isn't this God who delivered Israel from slavery and provided for them 40 years in the wilderness? Isn't this our God? Where is he? You'll see that the two divisions are divided by the word Selah. For a reason. For a reason. Because before this word, which says, you need to think about what's been said. You need to meditate on what's preceded. You need to contemplate what's been said. Our God did all these deeds. Why? Because he favored his people. Notice, it's our God. Our God did all these wonderful things. And you are our king, O God. You did all of this. And we, even though we are only remembering, even though we weren't there, we will not trust our bow, nor will we trust our sword, because you are the one who saved us. And so we will boast in you. Let's pause. We're going to praise you forever. Let's think about it. But then the very next sentence, we change and we enter into our present experience. We enter into where we are. We're in Babylon. We're in exile. The temple is back there, destroyed. Jerusalem is a mess. It's burned to the ground. Our priesthood, we don't have any reason for it. Our religion is all changed. It's not what we expect it to be. This is our present world. And the next sentence is, you have cast us off and put us to shame. And that's right. That's exactly what God did. He moved them from Jerusalem. He moved them so that they did not have a temple. They did not have the priesthood. They did not have their land. They had nothing that identified them as God's people. You have cast us off. You've put us to shame. And you don't go with us when we go to battle. What do? You make us so that we are those who the enemy takes for spoil. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and scattered among the nations. Think of the 10 tribes. Remember when the 10 tribes were dispersed? They were dispersed to the north, and they were just dispersed. We don't know where they went. We don't know who they are. They're gone. I thought you said you were our God. I thought you said you were our King. But you've scattered us. You sell your people for next to nothing, and you yourself don't get anything benefit. Can you understand the confusion of the psalmist? He's confused. He has heard. He's heard this wonderful thing that God has done. In my career, I'll tell another story on my wife. On my career, my dear wife would say, I think you need new shoes. And I say, well, they're only 15 years old. They need to last 40 years. And she would say, you're not an Israelite in the desert. My wife would say, you need new clothes. And I would say, no, I don't. They still fit. You've had them since college. I don't care. They're not 40 years old. You're not in the desert with the Israelites, she would say. What do you remember? Oh, Christ died for my sins. How does that affect you in your desperate times? When you are lost in your life, you can't see the light for the fog. How does you remembering that Christ died for you help you through the darkness? What do you remember? You see, we've all been somewhere that where this psalmist has been. We've all been confused. We've all wondered at some point, where is my God in this? Tragically, there's a host of people across our nation who preach a phony gospel, and they don't deal with this problem. This is a real problem. The Christian is not, in this life, necessarily going to be healthy and wealthy. We all go through the deep valleys of the shadow of death. And when we remember what God has done, and when we remember that He is our King, oftentimes we are confused. I thought I was your child. I thought I was yours. My life feels like you don't give a rip. Where are you, Lord? And that's what the psalmist is saying. I'm confused. And my confusion is constantly before me. My face is covered with shame. Why? Because of the reproaches, because of my enemies, because of all those people that want to take vengeance upon me. I'm confused. I've heard all these wondrous things. I even heard that Christ Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered the worst enemy. But I'm confused for some reason that's not really affecting the way I'm thinking right now. Why not? Why doesn't the resurrection of Christ affect the way you think in the shadow of death? Why? Christ Jesus has done everything necessary for you to enjoy a life eternal. This life has nothing compared to eternity. Paul speaks about eternity in terms of the weight of glory. Our glory is going to be heavy. Our glory is going to be so wonderful that we're going to forget all about this life. The writer Isaiah says so. In Isaiah 66, he says, we're going to forget all about this life. It's all going to be gone. We're going to forget it. It's going to be nothing. But here, the psalmist is living a life that you and I live, day to day, moment by moment. And we've heard all of these wonderful things about this God who is our King. But my present situation is a mess. I feel like God is not there. The psalmist doesn't stop in his confusion, though, does he? He continues. Where does he continue? All this has come upon me, and what? I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten. I may be confused, but I haven't forgotten. What haven't you forgotten? Well, number one, I've not dealt falsely with your covenant. That's number one. And my heart has not turned. And I've not departed from your way. In spite of all that's going on in my life that is painful, in spite of my confusion, I cling to the God that I heard about. I cling to this King. I cling to this person who made covenant with me. That's who I cling to. Not only that, but if I had forgotten the name of God, I know what God would have done. I have not forgotten God. I remember Him. But if I had forgotten Him, and I'd stretched out my hands to a false god, what would God have done? He'd have searched me out. He would have searched me out. And He would have been one who would pursue me. I don't know whether you've ever heard of the poem, but there's a man who wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. And in that poem, the hound is God. And that hound is chasing his beloved. That's what would have happened. If I had forgotten, if I had left God, I am His, and He would have pursued me. But I need to have a proper perspective. And this perspective is not one that we often listen to. But we are to be accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, that's where we have all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that good and purpose is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Paul goes on and says, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. But we sometimes forget Romans 8:36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's in the middle of that glorious portion where Paul says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Is that where you live? Is that where you live? That you acknowledge that you are as a sheep accounted for the slaughter. In Revelation, we have this picture of the martyrs under the altar saying, Lord, how long? How long? In Revelation 20, you have a picture of the reign of the martyrs for 1,000 years. Who are the martyrs? Well, the word martyr means witness. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, you have not yet shed blood as a witness. You see, there is a saying in the church, it has been saying for centuries, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the psalmist here understands, for your sake we are killed all day long. Do you remember what Jesus said? That if you want to be his disciple, you need to pick up your cross daily and follow him. What does that mean? It means that you need to die every day. That's what picking up your cross means. You need to die. You need to crucify yourself every single day. You are a sheep for slaughter. You see, the psalmist understands this. He began remembering all these wonderful things that God did for his people. But you'll notice that he doesn't mention all the trauma that the people went through in the process. When they were delivered from Egypt, what were they delivered from? Slavery. Christ died for you. What were you delivered from? Slavery. You were delivered from being a slave to sin and destined for eternity separated from God. And Christ, because he loved you, died for you. Tell me, what other information do you need to know that God loves you? There's nothing more significant and more important for any of us than God giving us eternal life because he loved us in Christ. Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing in this life that can compare to it. As Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? So you're standing before the Lord and you're not covered by the blood of Christ. And now you're in a haggling situation with God. Okay, you want to send me to hell? Let me see. What can I give you? Nothing. There's nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. What price do you put on your soul? The psalmist, his life is confusing, but he hangs on. I have not forgotten. And I know that if I had forgotten that you would pursue me. So we come to the last paragraph. Awake! Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? How many times in your life do you think God is on vacation? Do you remember Elijah at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? And the prophets of Baal built their altar and they put their ox on it. And they're dancing around and slashing each other for hours. And Elijah's sitting over here laughing at them. Oh, Baal's went on vacation. He's having a picnic. He's asleep. I mean, I can just hear Elijah having a good time. Our God doesn't sleep. Our God doesn't go on vacation. Our God is always with us. This is the promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise. You profess to be a child of God. You live by faith. Hang on to that. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. It may appear that he's sleeping. It may appear he's not there. As a matter of fact, the scriptures speak of sometimes a cloud going between him and you. That cloud is usually on our side of the vision, not on his. And the psalmist continues this. He says, arise, do not cast me off forever. You can imagine, can't you, in Babylon, when the Jews were sitting by the river Kabar, and the Babylonians would say, tell us, sing songs, have a good day. And the Jews were saying, no, we can't. We're weeping. We're weeping. They felt like God had cast them off. And this question that the psalmist asks is the question that the Jews asked. It's the question that we often ask. Why do you hide your face? Why? Why do you forget our affliction? Why do you forget our oppression? Our soul is in the dust. Our soul is in the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? The psalmist understands something that we all need to comprehend. Our hope is only in God. Arise for our hope and redeem us for your mercy's sake. And this, in my opinion, is the most important thing. As God's child, his reputation is at stake in the manner in which he handles you. His reputation is determined by how he treats you and how he supplies for you as his child. Moses understood this. In Exodus, when he came down from the mountain and he broke the tablets because of the golden calf, God was angry and he says, Moses, I'm going to destroy these people and I'll raise up a nation through you. And Moses said, no, Lord. You made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your reputation is at stake. Your reputation depends upon what you do with these people. And it can't be destroy them. Your reputation is at stake. Notice the psalmist ends, redeem us for your mercy's sake. How do you approach God? On the basis of his mercy? I hope so. It's only by his mercy that we can approach his throne of grace. It's only by his mercy that we have any knowledge of Christ. It's only by his mercy that we understand anything about eternal life. It's only by his mercy that we know that this life will soon be past. It's only by his mercy that we are blessed with access to his throne of grace in prayer. It's all of his mercy. It's for his mercy's sake. So when we remember what he has done, when we remember all the blessings that he's poured out, and you may remember from another sermon that his mercies are being poured out all the time, it's all because of his mercy that these things happen. And so when we're confused and our life seems to be a mess and we can't put things together, we appeal to his mercy. Remember that psalm? Every other phrase, and his mercy endureth forever. And his mercy endureth forever. When you approach God in your confusion, when you approach God and you're lost and nothing makes sense, approach him on the basis of his mercy. The first eight verses of this psalm, it's as though you're rejoicing with Miriam, timbrel and dancing. The last portion of this psalm is like Rachel weeping for her children. When you are weeping, when you are lost, and when you're confused, don't forget. Don't forget the promises of God. Don't forget that when you approach him on the basis of his mercy. He loved you. He loves you. He will love you. How do I know? Christ died for you. That's all the information I need. I don't need any more information. Christ died for me. And because he died for me, he loved me, he loves me, and he will love me. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for this word that you have given us through the psalmist. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to meditate upon your word, that we would remember those things that you have revealed to us. Your servant Peter tells us that we have everything we need for life and for godliness. We don't need anything else. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that you would help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, that you would cause us to reflect upon that which you are preparing for us, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming again because he's preparing a place, and that we will see him as he is because we will be like him. We ask, Lord, that you would so work in us that we would bless others, and that artesian well of your mercy, grace, and your spirit would flow out from us, and that we would be a blessing to all of those with whom we come in contact. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would stand to sing, Only Trust Him. May the Lord of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.